Before we get into today's message and read scripture, I wanted to make a clarification about the concert, the Randy Stohill concert. It is an outreach, and so it'll be evangelistic. And so if you invite somebody and you have somebody that's going to come that's not a Christian, then they will give you two tickets, one for yourself and one for them, and the email address is on there. If you just want to go there and enjoy it by yourself and don't care about other people, then you can just pay $25 and go, okay? So, and I think it was half sold out 2 weeks ago already. So, again, if you don't know Randy Stohill, he's one of the first Christian rock and roll guys, right? CCM, Christian Contemporary Music. So I've never heard him, but I've heard the name. But anyways, I was Kiss, AC/DC, all that kind of stuff. The late 70s while the high school was. Anyways, just a tangent. Okay. So I was going to wear this shirt last week, but I was teaching on false teachers, and I thought, I don't know if I should wear that when I'm teaching on false teachers. So we're in a series in the book of Titus, God's Blueprint for a Healthy Church. Not a perfect church, but God's Blueprint for a Healthy Church. Titus is a New Testament letter book that was written by the Apostle Paul to one of his disciples, one of his proteges, Titus, who went around with Paul and was really kind of an apostolic delegate. He kind of did ministry in place of Paul, for Paul, and helping struggling churches. And so we saw in chapter 1, the kind of the theme of chapter 1 was leadership. Paul's leadership and his mission to make disciples, and his encouragement to Titus to appoint elders in here, because in the churches in Crete, there's about 20 cities in Crete that there are these churches, and so he wanted him to appoint elders who were devoted to the word, who could teach and address and confront the false teachers. And so chapter 2, we start looking at discipleship and what discipleship looks like in the lives of individuals. And we'll spend 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, depending on what I get through today, and how that looks like. And so when I used to run marathons. I ran a couple of marathons. And so when I was training for those marathons, I joined a running club in Los Angeles, and we had a coach. And the coach we'd meet every Saturday morning, and he would give us instruction on running, stretching, stamina, food, all these things. And then along the run, he and or others that were putting this running club together would stand along the path that we ran, the route we ran, and they would encourage us. They would tell us what we were doing wrong. They would tell us to keep going. They would give us advice. They would coach us along so that we would finish the race. And as I look at Titus, and particularly chapter 2, Paul is coaching, in a sense, Titus in telling him how to address discipleship issues in the life of these churches in Crete that are not exhaustive, but they are specific issues that address specific groups of individuals that are particular to the issues in Crete. And so we're going to look at the instruction that Paul gave Titus today in chapter 2 of Titus, verses 1 through 10. So let's listen as the word is read for us.
Titus 2, 1 through 10. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled.
Show yourselves in all reference to be a good model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that the gospel not just influences, not just informs, but transforms every area of life. And often it's just in the normal, mundane areas of life where the gospel can be most powerful in our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use the gift of teaching by the ministry and work of your Spirit to not just bring information, not bring just education, but bring transformation, Lord Jesus, that the gospel would transform us and continue to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just kind of give you a little bit of the structure before we get into it. So in chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul starts out as he writes to Titus. He says, but you. So he's making a contrast between the false teachers. And now he turns and he addresses Titus and he says, but you, Titus, teach what is accords or what is consistent with sound doctrine. And then he applies that sound doctrine and how that applies and how it brings about transformation and obedience in the lives of different individuals in the life of the church. Now, some of these, particularly in our culture, can be controversial, particularly as it relates to women. Okay? So, but these issues were particular for that culture, and I'm going to address some of those things with you today. But it's not just a list of ways that we are to live. It's not just a list of moral maxims or moral obligations. He's talking about the power of the gospel to transform us. And we see that in verse 11 because he roots the transformation or the gospel application in the gospel itself, in the appearance of Christ. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. He says, for, or you could translate that because the grace of God has appeared. So he says, live this way because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's interesting that Paul described God and Christ in the pastoral epistles, which are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, as God our Savior, or Jesus our Savior. That God as Savior, he has delivered and rescued us from sin. Not just sins, not just individual sins, but the power and the penalty of sin as a result of the fall. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So he said, this is what the gospel does. The grace of God appeared. That is, Jesus Christ appeared, training us, that is equipping us, empowering us to renounce ungodly passions and to live the gospel out. So let's look at starting at verse 1 again. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So he's talking to Titus and he says, teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine can be described as what is consistent with what the whole Bible teaches us, that is centered on the work of Christ, the gospel, and is useful for life. So it is a summary of the whole Bible that's centered on the gospel, centered on the work of Christ, and is useful for life. But it's not just information, because then he applies it and he tells about different ways that the gospel applies to individuals. So it brings about obedience. Paul sees sound doctrine as one of the vehicles for discipleship. That is, having our lives being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming Christ-like. So he tells them to teach what accords or what is consistent with sound doctrine. Sometimes people will tell me, well, David, that's just the way I am. When they're dealing with, whether it be marriage counseling or personal counseling, they'll just say, well, you know, that's just the way I am. And I can't change. Well, that may be true. But the gospel says that there is a power, there are resources to change and to transform you, because you can't change. But the gospel says Christ can change you. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were talking to me about their spouse was listening to Tony Robbins. And if you don't know anything about Tony Robbins is basically a self-help guru. And they were saying that they thought that was good. And I'm thinking, well, how is that good? Because that basically is trying to convince me of everything that I can do, which is contrary to the gospel. The gospel says you can't bring about moral change in your life. But Christ brings about moral change in our lives. So as I said, it's not an exhaustive list, but he identifies particular issues in the churches in Crete. And so he tells them to teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. And so that's one of the reasons why we teach the way we do here, is we teach what is called expository preaching, or expository teaching, where we go through books of the Bible and we go verse by verse. So first of all, it helps you to understand how to read your Bible. So you see how sentence flow and how the author has a thought process, and you can understand his thought process. People sometimes will tell me, I want more practical teaching. And what they're saying is that you just tell me what to do. Right? The problem is that you can be told what to do and that have nothing to do with the gospel. Does that make sense? So I can tell you to be a good person, or I can tell you to be more loving, but that's not what you need. You need to understand the power of the gospel, or the biblical understanding of how Christ brings about transformation so that you can be more loving. So Paul is concerned, as I said, with discipleship, becoming like Christ, teaching what is consistent with sound doctrine. But that's just one aspect, primary aspect, but one aspect about life change, because he's talking about teaching sound doctrine in the context of a community of people who have come to faith in Christ called the church. And so when he's talking about this, he's talking about the church being a group of people who are there for each other in their struggles, and that will help each other fight against sin in our lives. And the way we do that here is through our life groups. Life groups are the place where we gather together, we discuss the Bible, and we build honest and open relationships where I can share my struggles, I can share my own battles, and then I'm going to have people that are going to come around me, that are going to encourage me, that are going to support me, that are going to pray for me, but they're also going to hold me accountable for change in my life. Because accountability is critical for discipleship. And you say, well, David, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't like to tell people about my problems. As a matter of fact, I don't have any problems. Well, the Bible is filled to the brim with scriptures and texts that talk about encouraging one another, that talk about supporting one another, that talk about holding one another accountable, confessing our sins to one another. So let me encourage you, particularly as we start back in the fall, our life groups, but to get involved in a life group, because discipleship or spiritual growth or becoming, being conformed in the image of Christ is a group project. You can't do it alone. And if you try to do it alone, you will do it ineffectively, and you will continue to bang your head against a wall. Because sin is an issue for all of us, and we need to fight sin as a community project. So let's look at what he says to the older man. Look at verse 2. Older men, who are older men? First of all, older men are men that are older than you, okay? Now, there's some debate, but Philo and different Greek authors would say that that an older man was anybody over 60, okay? So older men are to be sober-minded. That is, they are to have clear thinking. They're not to be influenced by alcohol. And we've seen actually many of the lists for the moral characteristics of leadership, but just in general, have to do with drinking. And so one of the obvious problems that in Crete, at the churches in Crete, was that drinking was an issue. And so he's saying is to not succumb to the influence of alcohol, to be sober-minded. They are to be dignified. That is, their lives are to reflect godliness so that you are respected because of your godliness. Older men are also to be self-controlled. Self-controlled is one of the is one word that is in every single list. It's in the list for old men. It's the list for older men, for older women. It's in the list for younger wives. It's in the list for younger men. And apparently self-control was an issue for those in Crete. It says men are to be self-controlled. That is, their lives are generally characterized by self-control. Do you know what self-control is? Okay, let me just tell you. It's a very complicated Greek word, and it means to control yourself. Okay? It's the ability to say no or to say yes when you need to. Not just willpower, it's not just self-will, it is spirit-inspired or faith-driven self-control. Then they are to be sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. It's the same word for sound doctrine. So that they are to be healthy, they are to have a vibrant faith. That is, their lives are characterized by trusting God. That is, they have found God to be their source of joy and satisfaction. They are content with who they are, and what Christ has done for them, okay? Out of that sound faith flows sound love. Love, in it from a Christian perspective, is not just doing something, right? You can be very hateful and do a loving act that appears to be loving. Do you know what I'm saying? Love in the Christian sense cannot be limited to mere actions. People will say all the time, well, love is an action. Well, that's not true. Do you believe that? You can do something and the motive not be loving, so the action is not loving. Does that make sense? So I won't use my wife. My wife's not here. I will use my wife. My wife's not here. So I cut flowers yesterday, some peonies, because she's not here. And so I put the peonies in the vase, and I took a picture of them. And I wrote her a text. And I says, these peonies are beautiful, and I will enjoy them the week you're gone. But they pale in comparison to your beauty and to the enjoyment that I have with you. So these will have to do until you return. Now, what makes that a loving or non-loving act? What makes that a loving act is that if it's out of the overflow of my love for God and my love for my wife, which inspires that, or because I want to get something from her. You know the difference, men, right? The latter is not loving. If I'm doing that because I want something, or I want her to do something for me, that's not loving. That is self-centered selfishness. That's called, she's texting me right now. That's self, that's narcissism. How does she know that? It's not her, it's another. So where was I? Okay, sound in the faith. And they have endurance. That is, so that they are finding their joy and satisfaction in God. That's faith. They're trusting Him. And out of the overflow, they're loving and serving other people because of the hope that they have of eternal joy in Christ, steadfastness. That's why in Paul's list, he generally uses love, faith, and hope. What produces endurance is the hope of the return of Christ. When God will renew all things, and I will spend eternity with Him and His people on a renewed creation and enjoying God, God's people, and all creation for eternity. So our culture idolizes and prizes youth, but the Bible prizes gray hairs. Because gray hairs in the church is where wisdom comes from. Because it is through old age that as people mature, their faith in Christ and their Bible knowledge is tempered by life's difficulties, sufferings, and such, so that it is tempered so they have godliness and they have wisdom. And it would behoove some of us younger people to pursue some of the gray hairs in the church, gray hair older men. And it would behoove some of you gray hair old men to break out from the old boys club and pursue some of these younger guys. Retirement in old age is not for coasting and selfish living, but it is for giving your life away. You know, there's no retirement in the Bible. You know, I tell people, I'll retire at some, it's hot in here. I'll retire at some point because it won't be effective as a pastor, as an old guy up here. Luckily, I look younger than I am. I want to make sure I got that right. Moses started his ministry when most of us are looking to retire or be dead. Karen's parents, his 80s, mid-80s. And he's been an elder at one particular church. He had a bad experience. The church that they got saved in, that they grew up in, all the kids grew in, and then it became very... Well, philosophically, it took a bent when a new guy came, and it very disheartening for them. And they left that church, very disheartened about life and church and stuff like that. And they came to our church when we were pastoring in Los Angeles for a while, and then they found another church where some had new guys had come in, and it was a great church. I've been there, and just a great church. And they asked him to become an elder, and so he became an elder, and he's loving it. And so one of the things they encouraged in this church was because it had lots of young professionals, and they encouraged the life small groups to invite old people to your small groups. And so this young 20-something group invited my in-laws, Bill and Jeanette Kastenholtz, to join their group. And so those parents, this is probably 10 years ago, 75, and so that, you know, they're 50 years older than most of them. But they loved it because there was life and vitality, and this group loved it because now they had some wisdom in the group. It wasn't the blind leading the blind. And so my parents, these are all single people, and my parents started doing the premarital counseling for all these young couples as they started getting married. And then my father-in-law, at 75 and 80 years old, stood up in some of these weddings. So all these young people, and then there's, you know, this old red-haired old man up there. And so now one of the frustrations that the family has is that they're so busy with ministry that the grandkids don't get enough attention from them. And we're not going to get through the list today. So next are older women. Look at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. That word reverent is used of temple priestess in temples. And so his point is, in a temple priestess would have her life dedicated to the temple. And so his point is to have your life dedicated to God in godliness. So older women are to have their lives dedicated to God in godliness. So they are reverent in behavior. They are not slanderers. That is, they're not gossips. They don't talk about people behind their backs. They don't wait till people are gone, then they start yipping and yapping about them and saying negative, destructive things about them, even in the guise of prayer requests. Nor slaves to much wine, that is, to get under the influence of wine. Okay, so then I'll bring it up again because it always seems to be an issue. Is people want to say, well, where's the line? All right? Bible doesn't prohibit drinking, but it doesn't say we get drunk. And so where's the line? The line is influence. When you start feeling influence, it's not just a buzz. You're given to too much wine. You're given to too much alcohol. And So in the church, there's been this pendulum swing, right? You know, you couldn't drink. You know, when I went to seminary, you couldn't drink. You couldn't have hair that touched the collar. You know, I had all these things, right? Would be legalistic, okay. But I still survived. And then when my first church that I became a Christian at, you couldn't drink, if you're a member, and all those kind of things. And so what they're basically concerned about is people getting drunk, right? So let's just, okay, we just cut it out and then you won't get drunk, right? Theoretically. But anyways, so the pendulum is swinging and most people realize, okay, you know, that doesn't solve the problem. Making a list of rules doesn't solve the problem, right? Because it's the hard issue. And so now, and it used to be not acceptable to drink for good reasons. And so now it's okay to drink as long as you're drinking moderation. So now there's this swing within Christianity that, hey, it's okay to drink. It's actually even cool to drink. Hipsters drink. So if you're a Christian hipster, you drink. And so we have these beer parties or these keggers and all these things. And they'll even have pastors. They'll have the pastors' gatherings. And they'll have beer. They'll be smoking the cigars, you know, because Martin Luther did. Spurgeon did. I'll tell you about the one time I smoked a cigar. I mean, the last time I smoked a cigar, but this is another story. I'm surprised I lived to tell about it. It was a Cuban cigar, and oh, man. But anyways, and so these pastors drink. So anyways, so the problem is that now they're recognizing that they're abusing the freedom. And so now you've got pastors who are now falling for sexual immorality. People are leaving. Falling for sexual immorality, but they're falling because they're drinking too much. Because they become dependent on alcohol, because they become a slave to alcohol. And so now you even have hipsters, Christians that are recognizing, I'm not going to drink because I recognize we're abusing it. My generation is abusing it. And I see it here, that younger generation is abusing the freedom that we have in Christ. You have freedom to drink. The question is, why are you drinking? And why do you want to drink? And why do you want to drink just one more so you feel good? Basically, what you're saying is that I can't enjoy life without it, without that buzz. And that Bible describes that as idolatry, because that's taking the place of God. Okay, so I know I've been hitting that, but you know, Titus has been talking about it, so I've been hitting it. Yeah, amen. Okay, so let's get back. So older women, not given to slaves to much wine, they are to teach what is good. That is, what is consistent with sound doctrine. Now, it doesn't say that these women have the gift of teaching. It just says that they are to teach sound doctrine. So what he's saying is that older women, I'm not going to call you gray hairs. I call the men gray hairs. I won't call the women gray. Older women, you have a responsibility One of those responsibilities is to teach the younger women. Karen has asked at different times from some of the older women to help teach women's Bible study. And some of their comments will be, I'm going to let the younger women do that. Well, that's the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. So it doesn't say you have to have the gift of teaching, but Scripture and life experiences gives you the ability to teach others. Actually, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of God, or the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, you're taking it in and you're studying it, you're thinking about it, you're reflecting on it. And as you're dwelling, letting it dwell in you, then we are to teach one another. That is, we are to encourage one another. That is, Scripture should flow from our mouths freely because it's been dwelling in us. So when we see people and they need encouragement, or they need to be confronted, or they need to be addressed because of things in their life, we can teach each other. You shouldn't be doing that. Do you know what Scripture says about that? Not like we're the police, the Christian police, or the Christian Nazis. But that we love one another enough that we will address that in their lives, because fighting and battling sin is a community project. Okay, so let's see what we can get here through some of these things with the women. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. So they teach what is good, and so train. Teach to train the young women to love their husbands and children. Somebody else is texting me again from the church. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be revealed. Okay, so let me just talk about this for a second. Let me set the context. This is controversial, somewhat. Women in ancient Greece didn't have a lot of freedom. They couldn't go out on the street by themselves. They had to be with somebody. They often had their very own room if they had a larger house that nobody could go in and out of. I mean, their kids didn't hardly even come to it. Just their husband would. They couldn't earn a living. They couldn't make money unless they did it through prostitution often. And probably in Crete, there was a part of the false teaching that was going on is that what would be called an over-realized eschatology. That is that what is promised in the future, we have now. And so because we are one in Christ, we are totally equal. And so there's all role distinctions are gone. Does that make sense? So there's no difference between the role of men and women. We can do whatever we want. The Bible clearly says that men and women are equal in Christ. That is, we have the same value and the same intrinsic worth, yet we have different roles and responsibilities. That's one thing. Second of all, roles and responsibilities do not make you any less or any more valuable as an individual. So if you have a lesser role, it doesn't mean you have a lesser value. It just means you have a different role. And if we are confident in our value in Christ, we can do things that would normally or maybe make us feel inferior to another person. So I can serve somebody else doing menial tasks because my identity is not found in that task. I can submit myself to another individual, like I submit myself to the elders here, even though I have much more freedom and much more responsibility and much more authority and power because of my position. I can submit to them because my identity is not found in my submitting to them. My identity is found in that we're a plurality of elders who all have equal value and equal weight. Does that make sense? Jesus is the prime example of someone who submitted himself to his Father, yet he was in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He submitted himself to the Father. He became a man. He humbled himself. He became a slave to the point of death. Scripture says he became a servant of all, but it didn't mean he was less than us. He's actually greater than us because he was the Son of God, because he was God in the flesh, yet he was able to become a servant of all. Does that make sense? So the Father and the Son and the Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, yet they have different roles and different responsibilities, and the Son submits himself to the Father out of love and reverence to the Father, even though he is co-equal with the Father. Okay, so let's move here. We'll touch on a couple of things and then we'll close. We'll finish up next week. Okay, so the purpose of teaching is to train younger women. So let me just start right there. Again, it's older women, and I would say older men, older people are responsible for discipling, mentoring, and shaping younger people. And well, who are older people? Older people are someone who's older than you. Someone who's walked in the Lord longer than you, maybe who's physically older than you, but has walked in the Lord longer than you. And so if you've been walking with the Lord for 2 or 3 years, you have things to offer someone who's been walking with the Lord for 1 year. So elders are to mentor, shape, and disciple the younger. Older men, older women, you have incredible value to this body. Not just for yourself, not just for your own family, but speak into the lives of other people. There are many young families here who are struggling in their marriage, who are struggling in parenting, who are struggling in life, and they need wisdom. I frequently talk to people who have made bad choices just because they didn't seek counsel from older people. And so let me encourage you. What's young? You know, the older I get, the younger young is, right? So when I was in my 20s, older people were in their 30s. When I was in the 30s, older people were in their 40s. When I was in my 40s, older people were in their 50s. When I'm in my 50s now, older people are in their 60s. So God has given the body of Christ, those who have walked down this life before you, experiences and knowledge and understanding of life in Scripture to help you down that road in life so that you don't go off road into the ditch, right? That's what the guardrails are. God has given Scripture and given us wise, godly people for guardrails. So you don't go into the ditch. So let's just go through some of these then. They're to teach what is good, that is to train the young women to love their husbands and children. So obviously there was issues there. In Greek culture, one of the things that women did, they married out of a sense of duty and obligation. Love had nothing to do with it. Duty and obligation. And so what Paul is telling the older women is to teach the younger women to love their families. That is to love their husbands and wives. Marriage and family are not just a sense of obligation, is not a sense of duty. But it's out of love and serving your husband and your children. And in our culture, loving your husbands is not prized or valued. Or even loving your wives. Husbands loving your wives is not prized or valued. Loving and raising your children is not prized or valued. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's nothing wrong necessarily with working outside the home. But working in the home is disparaged in our culture as beneath women. And what Scripture, what the gospel says, it is highly valued. We made a decision when we first got married that Karen would not work outside the home, that I would have to make ends meet so that she could prepare a home for us and take care of it, but also that she could raise our kids, because I didn't want somebody else raising our kids. Now, I know that's not possible for everybody, particularly single moms, but I'm just telling you that we valued her input in our kids. This also tells us that wives have incredible influence in their marriages and in their children. I am not the guy I would be if I didn't marry my wife, obviously. But I am a much better man because I married Karen Taylor, Karen Castnotes, Karen Taylor. Both of our strengths are leaders, leadership. And when we took the Gary Smalley test and realized we kind of knew we're both leaders, but till we recognized how it impacts it, we wondered why we were always telling the other person how to do things and what we were going to do and why we knew it was better than the other person's idea. Because I had always dated before her. I had always dated women that would be codependent with me and that would just do what I wanted to do. And so I just walked. I basically used them and abused them. And I couldn't do that with Karen. So that's good and bad, right? It's good for me morally. I mean, God has used her to shape me, but I can't get what I want. Which is good because I'm no longer narcissistic. Some of you are thinking, you are narcissistic. Look at that shirt. Look at that shirt. You're just doing it because you want attention. No. Okay, now I'm getting really hot. And then I have been blessed with a wife who chose to homeschool our kids so that she could morally shape our kids. And so she has spent hours and hours, days and days, pouring into our kids. And she's God's gift of grace in my life and in the lives of my children. Wives, you have incredible influence in your husbands if you will speak to them with truth and love and graciously. If you're going to beat them over the head, you're going to make them into a pulp and they'll be worthless, or they will rebel. And there'll be hell in the house. Karen told Karen's mom told her when we got married, is that men are like Play-Doh. You can mold and shape them into whatever you want in a good way if you will encourage them and build them up. Or you can just take your fist and smash them. Luckily, Karen is very good with Play-Doh. And you have incredible opportunities to disciple your children. That is to let the word of God dwell in you richly. And then out of the overflow of what God is doing in your heart and in your life, pour out that in love and service toward your kids. That is an honorable and noble task. And too often I see wives and women who don't want anything to do with their kids. I couldn't be a mom. When Karen has gone, well, my kids are adults now, all of them except for Ian, the last one. When they were young and I would give her a weekend retreat to get away, I was ready to pull my hair out when she got back. I went on medication for while she was gone. I'm just kidding. I wanted to be on medication. There's no way I could do what she does. And so let me just say one thing. Social media is not your babysitter. Social media is not a replacement or does not count as quality time with your kids. Too many of us, myself included, are on Facebook or other social media or on our smartphones when we should be spending time with people. Or we are spending time with people and we're scrolling through our Facebook when they're looking at us. And the younger you are, the worse it is. And I've said this before, but smartphones are changing the way we think and the way we live, to the good and also to the bad. People can't think and read, can't read like they used to be able to read because of the internet. So we can't put together long sentences and read long paragraphs because our attention span is being diminished. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is frightening for our culture and our country. Because the next 30 years, these kids are going to be leading our country and they have about this much attention span. So instead of giving a presidential address before thousands of people, it'll all be tweets. And some of the tweets now are just, well, we won't go there. We're going to honor our president. Okay, so that's all we'll say. We'll finish up next week. Finish talking about women, young men. Let me just say this. I'll just say this because it's kind of funny. The list for young men, there's one command, self-control. Be self-controlled. Why? Because that's your issue with the men. You need self-control in your sex, your sexuality, your mouth, your sleep habits, your social media habits, everything in life. Why? Because you're young men. Just do it. Now, I'm not just saying, that's moralism. Okay, so let's stand. We're not going to do this. Yeah, let's do it. Let's close with a song. Let's close with that song. Father, let's stand. Father, just thank you. We have the worship team, or the worship team come up and the prayer teams come up. Some of you, as older men, feel like you're inadequate. You are inadequate. You are inadequate. But in Christ, you are more than adequate. And some of you older, beautiful women feel inadequate. And you are inadequate outside of Christ. But Christ has made you more than adequate to shape, to speak into the lives of younger people. And some of you younger women, some of you women in general, have been hurt and abused by men. Even under the auspices of Christianity and male leadership, that was abusive. And that is wrong. Male leadership in the Bible is described as men serving their wives like Christ served the church, which was to lay down his life for the church. So Christ died on behalf of the church. And that's what men are due, to die to themselves and to live to serve their wives. And so let me encourage you, if you would like prayer for anything, we'll have the prayer teams will be up here. They would love to pray for you. But as we go into this worship song, let me encourage you, talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about these issues. Because he is more than able. He is more than powerful to help you, to bring healing, to bring transformation, because that's what the gospel is all about.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace. 'Twas grace that taught
If you would like prayer, let me encourage you. If you have anything in your heart that you're wrestling with, anything that even touched something, like a sensitive spot, let me encourage you to get prayer. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace that you saved a wretch like me, a wretch like us. That in Christ, we have everything. Lord, we thank you for the promise of the power of the gospel to transform us. And Lord, I ask that as we go out this week, that we would rest in your amazing grace and your love for us and your goodness towards us. Lord, I ask that we would be a people who find our joy and satisfaction in life, not in the trivialities, but in the all-satisfying God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The hour I first see. chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace, unending love.